We'll be in John chapter 1 this morning, and we'll get there in just a moment. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, if like the woman that we talked about last week, the Samaritan woman that encountered Jesus during her midday trip to the well, if you consider yourself having had an encounter with Jesus, and as you think about that, you think about the fact that your life has been reshaped and reoriented as a result of that, you would say that you are a Christian or a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, however you call yourself in that. What evidence is there of that in your life? What evidence is there of Jesus making his home in you? Now, that's a question that it feels a lot like we're stepping on toes. Like, by me asking you that question, and maybe you feel like, oh my gosh, somebody told Vern about what's been happening this week, and he's talking directly to me. If you feel that way, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not Vern. But that's a personal question. We tend to lighten it a little bit. We like to ask, how's your week going? Or maybe if we're feeling bold, we'll say, tell me your highs and lows. This is what we do in our small groups with students, because they can wrap their minds around highs and lows. But it's dangerous territory when someone starts to dig into what is the evidence of Jesus in your life this week. It feels personal. And so we're happy to just make it personal. We're happy to just say, you know what? It's my relationship with Jesus. My personal relationship with Jesus. Then it's just that. Then it's just for you and Jesus. It's just between you and the Lord. No one else needs to be concerned with it. You don't need to allow anyone else into it, because you know that it's you and the Lord together. Just the two of you. But that question is probably one of the most important questions that we can consider. It's probably one of the most important questions that we can ask one another, those of us who are trying to follow Christ together. Tell me, where is the evidence of Christ in your life this week? Where's the evidence of Christ in your life today? You can say, well, I'm here, aren't I? Well, yeah, but what happened before you got here? What happened when you were trying to get kids ready this morning? Was there much evidence of Christ in your life at that point? Sometimes not. But it feels personal, and so we make it that way. The problem is when it's just your personal relationship with Jesus, then you become the standard by which the evidence of Jesus in your life is measured. I mean, I know that there's Jesus to look to, but you know that he understands your shortcomings, and he knows your failings, and he knows the things that you're unwilling to let go of and the things that you want to cling to. And so you become the standard by which you measure yourself. There's no need to allow anyone else into that, because it's your personal relationship, right? It's not for anyone else. And that is a dangerous lie that we have bought into in this culture, and we live in this functional isolation. That we live lives not deeply connected to anyone else because we're not willing to allow anyone else into the deep parts of who we are. The problem is that Jesus in you was never meant for just you. Jesus in you is never meant for just you. Perhaps a more unnerving question to where's evidence of Jesus in your life this week is to ask how the lives of those around you are evidence of your life transformed. The people that you encountered this week, have they been affected by Jesus in you? Is there evidence in lives that you've touched of Jesus in you? Or do we do a good job of compartmentalizing? And this is my life with Jesus, and this is my life with other people. And it's awkward to allow those things to really bump into one another. Personal feels comfortable. There's no quota with personal. With personal, we don't feel like there's more that we should be doing, or if we do, it's easy to kind of push that nagging feeling away that person that you encounter on a weekly basis, that you know that they know that you're a follower of Christ, and yet you can't get up the courage to say anything to them about it, much less the courage to just say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know that you've been going through something difficult. I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. If you ever need to talk, I'm here. Because that's risky. That puts us in a place where we're vulnerable. So we keep it personal. There's only you to focus on. And yet Jesus didn't ask you to just focus on you. He asked you to go to them. This is where we get tripped up, though. At best, it's awkward. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where that's rehearsed, the telling of your story, the sharing of your testimony, that is the story of your life with Jesus. You rehearse it. You think up answers to questions that people may ask. But what if they ask a question that you don't know the answer to? What if there's some mystery that you are unable to solve for someone? We don't like that feeling of not knowing, and so personal becomes safe. But personal is not the command, and personal is not found anywhere in the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to go and make more disciples. His words at the end of the gospel, as Matthew records it, Jesus has resurrected. He meets with his disciples before he's taken up to be with the Father. He says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And we might read that, and we might hear that, and there might be messages preached on it in which we are challenged by it and impacted by it and even inspired by it. And then the moment that we prepare to step out of the door or step out of ourselves to actually go and do that, then all of a sudden fear begins to take over. And so personal starts to feel really good. The command to go and make other disciples, it simply doesn't work without relationship. And relationship doesn't work if we're not willing to go beyond personal. Even our own mission statement, loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ, does not work without stepping outside of ourselves and making it relational. If we get that logo up there with the tagline on it. Discover life together. That's relational at its core. It doesn't work when you keep it personal. Inherent in that are the strategy that we'll talk about this morning of connecting is the invitation to go outside of ourselves and into relationship with others. And I believe that we get tripped up because we lose sight of the simplicity of what Jesus is asking us to do. Simply being in relationship with others. We'll be in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John 1, 43. We'll read through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our passage this week paints a beautiful picture of what it looks like to leverage your life in Christ in the lives of others. There are a few, I believe, simple yet really powerful things that we take from this passage that would be helpful for us to digest and make a part of us as we think about what it looks like to connect with others in the name of Christ. We connect with others almost all day long on any given day. But when you think about the connections or the encounters that you have with other people, how often is Christ at the center of that? Or how often are you aware of Christ in you as you are encountering another person? The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Again, as we said last week, we cannot avoid an encounter with Jesus when it is in his heart to seek us out. We can ignore it, but we cannot avoid it. Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. How many of you have ever kept tabs on where someone is? Maybe you've been in charge of something that has people that are like, you know, shorter than your waist. And so you need to know where they are. You keep tabs on them. They don't necessarily need to be underfoot all the time, but you need to have a good idea of at least the general area that they're in. Maybe you're a parent. If you have one child, that's pretty easy. Two, still man-to-man defense. Three, now we're going to zone and it becomes more difficult. We have five, and we have to use the buddy system to keep up with where our kids are. We do buddy check like they do at camp if we're in a public place. Gresham, your responsibility is to keep up with Brinley. Braden, we just want you to stay in this world right here. Just stay with us. Bailey and Gracie, they're thick as thieves. They're pretty good together. Or what about maybe someone that you keep tabs of on social media, maybe an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. Look, admit it or not, social media has made stalkers out of all of us. I'm just going to check in and see what this person's up to. I just want to know how they're doing. Jesus knows what's in your heart. Here's the thing, Jesus doesn't seek us out just to keep tabs on us. It's not just so he knows where we are. He seeks us out so that he might invite us into journey with himself. Jesus had to go to Galilee. Just like in John chapter 4 we read last week, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, most Jews chose to go around Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. There was an encounter that he needed to have. Jesus found Philip and didn't say, hey, Philip, just checking in to see how you're doing. Instead, he gives him an invitation. Philip, follow me. Christ in you is never meant for just you. Christ came to call people into life with himself. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, you are called to do the same thing, to invite people into life with Christ. We don't know much about what happened in that moment when Jesus called Philip. it looks like it was in that moment that Philip, like Andrew and Peter, decides to go and find someone else. We don't know anything about that encounter. We don't know if there was more to that, if there was dialogue, if there were questions. We don't know what Philip brought to the table. We don't know what he was wrestling with. We don't know what he was worried about. But we do know that something happened in that encounter with Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." There's one word there. We. Not, "Hey, Nathanael, you got to come check out these guys who think that they found the one Moses wrote about in the law." But Nathanael, "We found him." We denotes ownership. We means that Philip has some understanding about Jesus, that there's something set apart about him, that he is the one that Moses wrote about, the one that the prophets spoke of. We means that Philip is invested. When you talk about the church, when you talk about other followers of Christ, is it they or is it we? When you talk about this church that you are a part of, or this church that you happen to visit on a really regular basis, is it they or is it we? When you talk about what we believe God is calling us to be as a church who is loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ, is that the mission statement that they have? Or is that the mission statement that we have? Philip is not hindered by the knowledge that he lacks. He's not hindered by what he doesn't understand about Jesus. But he's compelled by what he has experienced. He's compelled by the call, the invitation to life with Christ. This is the beginning. This is like a day one of a 3-year journey that these guys will make with Jesus. There's so much that they don't know. There's so much that they don't understand. As we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus just continues to teach them and reveal things to them and do things that just shake their world. But we don't see Philip waiting until all of that comes before he's willing to go and find Nathanael and say, "Hey, we have found the one that Scripture's talked about." He's not hindered by what he doesn't know. He's compelled by what he's experienced. The second thing is this. You must be willing to approach people in their current context and culture. Philip knows that Nathanael is a student of the law. He's someone who has studied the Scripture. He's someone who understands and has spent time and given his life to studying the law of Moses. He knows the words that the prophets have written. He knows what was said about the Messiah and the one who would come to bring rescue to the people. So that's where Philip meets Nathanael. He doesn't come and say, "Hey, we found the guy who's calling a bunch of fishermen." Or, "Hey, we found the one that is teaching and saying things that no one else says." "Hey, Nathanael, we found the one that the law of Moses talks about." In the relationships that you have, the sphere of influence that is around you, how do you enter into those relationships? What are you bringing to the table? A willingness to connect with people right where they are? Or would you rather draw people out of that and make them more like yourself? Because I think in the Western church, that's one of the places that we tend to get it wrong. That we're not inviting people to become more like us. We're pretty self-centered. The world tends to revolve around us. Our worldview is incredibly too small sometimes. We're inviting people to encounter Jesus and become like Him. I'll never forget the first mission trip that I had the opportunity to be a part of that was out of this country in Mexico, just across the border, really. But we would gather in the evening and pray together, and the man who worked the desk at the place that we were staying would come out and pray with us and pray in Spanish as we were praying in English. And I was blown away, and then I was ashamed at myself for wondering why he wasn't praying with us in English. We were guests in his home. This man who also loved Jesus. We didn't come to make him like us. We came to learn from him and meet him and the people that we were working alongside right where they are. So in the encounters that you have with people, are you willing to meet them where they are? Rather than trying to convince them of something that they're not. Next, we must be willing to allow for people's honest reaction. Philip says, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth," Nathanael replies, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" This would sound really cynical if we could understand fully what was happening in this conversation. Not unlike the woman's response to Jesus last week when he asks her for a drink of water. "Oh, now you want to talk to a Samaritan. Oh, now I can be useful to you. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nazareth was neither famous nor infamous. It wasn't known for something great, and it wasn't known because something awful had happened there. Nathanael is simply saying, look, there's not enough evidence to convince me that the Messiah could come from Nazareth. Are you willing to allow for honest reactions to the fact that you bring Christ into relationship with you? Or do you find yourself so wounded and so hurt by that you begin to distance yourself from people that don't think exactly like you do? Rob Bell, in his first book, Velvet Elvis, talks about faith. Ask this question: what if we thought about faith like it were springs on a trampoline as opposed to bricks in a wall? It's flexible. They move, they bend, yet they still support this thing that we stand on. Bricks in a wall, though, the moment that those start to be challenged and those start to be taken out, then the whole thing is in danger of crumbling. What if instead of allowing ourselves to get backed into a corner and become defensive when people start to question what we're offering them and question what we're bringing, we're simply willing to embrace who they are? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The doubts and questions and maybe even the cynicism, the anger that it provokes in someone else does not make Jesus any less the Savior of the world that he is. Because Jesus is willing to allow for honest reactions. When Jesus encounters Nathanael, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And that word there is the same word used to describe Jacob in Genesis. It's conniving, it's deceitful. There's guile in him. Jacob, who stole his brother's birthright by convincing his father that he was his brother Esau. Jesus is simply saying to Nathanael, "Here's a true Israelite that is honest about who he is, honest about where he is. One theologian suggests that maybe it should read, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." Jesus is willing to allow for our honesty. He's willing to allow for our doubt, for our question, for our wondering how things can be a certain way. He's certainly willing to allow for that in others that we encounter, that we connect with, that we begin to spend time with, that we begin to rub shoulders with, people that want to pick apart what we are bringing to the table, want to pick apart what we have given our lives over to. Jesus is willing to make allowance for that because it doesn't make him any less who he is. This is perhaps the most challenging and important thing for us to see in this. Nathanael questions Philip, picking apart what Philip has just told him. Can anything good come from Nazareth? How is that possible? How is it that the Messiah comes from Nazareth? I know Nazareth. I know the people in Nazareth. How is it that the Messiah is able to come from there? And rather than find himself backed into a corner, rather than find himself drawn into a debate, rather than find himself trying to prove what he's saying, maybe surely there's somewhere in the scriptures that talks about Nazareth. If I could just find it, then I could convince my friend Nathanael that yes, Jesus could come from Nazareth. Or maybe if I could just figure out a way to make the scripture say what I'm trying to say. Well, if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter to them what's written in the scriptures. You can know every text and every passage that supports what you are trying to say, but if someone does not have faith in Christ, then Scripture is just going to be a good book, a great story of some really messed up people. But rather than go on the defensive, Philip simply says, "Hey, come and see." That's really all that we have to offer. And it's the best thing that we can give. An invitation into the journey that we happen to be on ourselves. Hey, just come and see. I don't have answers to all your questions. There are a lot of things that I don't understand about what it means to be a follower of Christ. There are a lot of things in this book that I read that I really question. But I know what I've experienced. Come with me. Come and see for yourself. It's not about convincing. It's about connection. It's not about indoctrinating someone. It's simply about inviting them into a journey that you happen to be on yourself. It's not about having all the answers. It might just be about asking the right question. Maybe just begin with, "Hey, how are you?" Because that opens up a whole world of stuff to talk about. And then finally, we have to remember that the work of revelation and transformation will always, always belong to the Lord. We tend to hold ourselves up to those who we believe are great Christians or great communicators or great evangelists or people that they've just given their lives, and look at what the Lord is doing in them, and look what the Lord is doing through them. Look at how many lives they've impacted. Look at how many people they've touched. Look at how many lives are being transformed through the work of that person. When we should be saying, look at what God is able to do through that person who is simply willing to follow Christ and be in the place that Christ has called him to be. The work of transformation and revelation will always belong to the Lord. Nathanael asks him, "How is it that you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." That expression there, the image of the fig tree in rabbinic literature, that was used or seen as a place of study, as a place of prayer, as a place of meditation. And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, "Hey, Nathanael, I saw you in the midst of your seeking. I saw you, I was aware of you before you ever knew that I was looking for you." Jesus enters into the place of our deepest need. He enters into the place of our deepest seeking and our hardest questions. "I saw you while you were still seeking me. And before you ever knew it was me you were seeking, I found you." The work of transformation always belongs to the Lord. Jason preached a few weeks ago on Psalm 139, the one who created us, who knows our inmost being, who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one from whom we cannot hide. We go and hide ourselves in the darkness, and it says that darkness is as light to him. We settle on the far side of the sea, and we cannot escape his sight. We cannot escape his pursuit. The work of transformation always belongs to the Lord. But the work of invitation can come from you. Inviting someone to come and see. Jesus tells Nathanael, after Nathanael responds, calling him rabbi, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus is, you know, like, you believe because I told you that I saw you and you're seeking, but you're going to see greater things. John 14:12, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will do greater things than I've done." Before we can do greater things, he's going to reveal greater things. But I love in this passage that neither Philip nor Nathanael have experienced or have uncovered the fullness of who Jesus is, and yet out of what they have experienced, they're willing to follow him. Perhaps we need to move relationally based on what he has revealed to us personally. Perhaps he is simply inviting you to move based on who you understand him to be right now at this point in your life. Imagine how much more comforting it would be to have someone come alongside who says, "Hey, I'm just in this journey together. I'm just in this journey myself. I don't have everything figured out, but here's what I do know about who Jesus is. Here's what I have experienced, and I'd love for you to come and see with me." Let's pray.